Matthew chapter 7, be verses 1 through 5. Judge not that you be judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how you can say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye.
Thanks, Brandon. Thank you, Boo, for our songs. Wherever he went. This evening we're going to be talking about a continuation of what we're talking about this morning. These are some things that we covered not that long ago, but I had something else planned for this evening, a lesson on some of the messages that we learned from the book of Exodus, and that we'll have to wait till next Sunday evening. Didn't have as much office time this week as I wanted to, so we're going to be talking about some more matters in reference to discouragement, matters more relative to maybe some practical things. We talked this morning about Paul and Silas, and we saw that the situation that they were in and everything about that situation really should have lent itself to them being discouraged. And if we were to respond as people would typically respond, we would not have read what we read Paul and Silas were doing. That would not have been our response. It's hard for us to know really how we would have responded. We've never been beaten for our faith. We've never been threatened for our faith. We've never been falsely accused. We've never been railroaded through a trial in which we did not get to defend our own innocence. And so it would be hard for us to really figure out how we might respond. And yet, what a great example that we see in these two men, how that in the process of following God's will, going where God wanted them to go, and then suffering these things, we find them praying and praising God. And at the very end of our sermon this morning, we mentioned the fact that what we see in them is how we fight discouragement. How that even in discouraging circumstances, discouraging situations, and discouraging events, all those things happened to Paul and Silas. Yet they fought against that by saying, I'm going to take this to God in prayer, and I'm going to praise the name of the God that I serve. And so that's a great way and a great lesson that we can learn. But what causes discouragement? When we think about our discouragement, we see what should have caused discouragement in the lives of Paul and Silas, but what causes us to be discouraged? Well, I want to suggest to you that one of the things that causes discouragement is our own failures. When we disappoint ourselves in matters that we know better in, matters that we know we should have chosen better. The scripture that I have for you is, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Now, there are several ways in which you can view this passage. Or maybe I should say several angles that you can view this passage. The message is the same, but there are several angles that you can view this. When we view it from the angle of discouragement, we read this passage and we understand every single temptation I have is overcomable. I mean, that's the point of this passage. Every single temptation I have is overcomable. So then when I see myself being tempted and falling, I come back to this passage and I realize I should have overcome that. And so when you view this passage from that angle, then what this passage really is telling me is that there's really no excuse for what you did. You should have overcome that. Because God is going to make sure that you aren't tempted with something that you aren't capable of overcoming. And so when you think about that, and when I really let that set on my mind, sometimes I begin to have these kind of thoughts that go through my mind. Well, if every single temptation I have is overcomable, and I didn't overcome it, I don't know that I can do this. I don't know that I'm capable of carrying this out. I don't know that I'm able to live like God wants me to live. I don't think I can do this. Well, let's look at the passage again. And I think about this in reference to Moses. When Moses made his complaints to God, God had to impress upon Moses, "Moses, it's not you. You are not doing this. But you're going to do this through my power." So when I have these thoughts of, "Well, I can't do this," think about what the passage says. The passage doesn't say that I'm faithful. The passage says that God is faithful. That God is faithful, and He's not going to allow you to be tempted, but with every temptation, there is a way to escape. Now, I may view that and say, "Well, I didn't see that way of escape, but it was there." Now, I can view that and say, "Well, I don't think I can do this." Well, wait a minute. If there is a way of escape, then I can do it. If there is a way that I can overcome that, then I can get through this. Okay, so I failed in this particular temptation. I didn't look for the way of escape. I didn't follow the plan. It is on me. I should have done better. But that doesn't mean I can't do better, because I serve a faithful God who will always give me the way of escape. Every temptation that I have will always come with a way to escape that temptation. Every temptation that I am tempted with, God has said, "I am faithful and I'm not going to allow you to be tempted." If you choose not to follow through and be faithful, it will be your choice. It won't be because God didn't be faithful. Every single temptation, there is a way to escape. So I can view that and say, "Well, I don't think I can do this." And God is saying, "Yes, you can, because I'm going to provide you with a way of escape the next time." Every temptation, there will always be a way of escape. And so what it ought to do, instead of discourage me to the point of, "Well, I can't do this," is to say, "You know what? This is on me. God's faithful, and God's going to provide a way of escape. I'm going to make sure that I prove to God I'll take His way of escape. And the next time that I'm tempted, I'm going to look for that way of escape. I'm going to make sure that I find what God is providing me to get out of that temptation. I'm going to make sure, I'm going to determine that I don't fall." In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, brethren are there to help us. Brethren are there to restore us. When we are overtaken in a trespass, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, those who are spiritual will come and help to restore us. There's a second thing that I want to suggest to you that causes discouragement. And that is, sometimes the failures or the weaknesses of others bring a level of discouragement to me. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Some of the last words that the Apostle Paul penned: "Make every effort to come to me soon. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. At my first offense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them." As Paul is near the end of his life. And Paul acknowledges that there have been some individuals that have disappointed him. There are several things about this situation that could have been discouraging to Paul. Demas is not where Paul would have preferred him to be. There are other individuals that have gone on to preach the gospel, it would appear. They're not waiting with Paul, but there's a work that needs to be done. And so they're out getting that work done. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. There's only Luke that was with Paul, he says. He wants Timothy to pick up John Mark and to bring him because he can be useful. Paul is, by his own admission, is by himself other than Luke, because he says, I've sent Tychicus to Ephesus. There's some things that need to be taken care of there. But there are some individuals that Paul, as he thinks back, have done him a great deal of harm. One of those individuals is Alexander the coppersmith. And the level of harm that's talked about, we're not really told. But the work that Paul was doing was made more difficult by this man. It was made more difficult because as Paul sought to teach, this man sought to oppose. And so everything that Paul was trying to do and the teaching that he was trying to give, here is another individual evidently in that same vicinity vigorously opposing everything that Paul was doing. When you think about, especially Paul's life, when you think about what Paul had been commissioned to do and the level of responsibility, and then you think about that work, what a great work that Paul was given. The difficulty and the scope of that work was immense. And so here is Paul desperately striving to fulfill that, to teach and to encourage and to influence other individuals, and yet he is harmed in the work that he wants to do because time is having to be taken away from the teaching and the preaching to deal with this man that's opposing him at every turn. And when you think about it, that can be discouraging. You're thinking about, here's what I want to do. Here is the good that I want to be doing. Here's what I want to be accomplishing over here. But I can't because I've got to take time and deal with this fellow over here that's just vigorously opposing everything that I'm doing. I can't be doing what I want to do because I've got to deal with this. And that would be discouraging. And then all the individuals that Paul had taught, all the individuals that Paul had an influence upon, and all the individuals that by virtue of Paul going and traveling and going to all of these cities, that because of him doing that and fulfilling the mission that Jesus gave him to do, they had Paul really to thank for their coming, him coming and teaching and preaching and giving them that gospel. And so when Paul was needed, or when Paul needed them, where were they? Where were these individuals that were close enough that as Paul had supported them, they could support him? Where were they? Well, Paul says at my defense, no one supported me. There were no witnesses. There were no character witnesses. There was no one. But all deserted me. Now, I want you to notice the way in which he words this. Even Paul acknowledges, where should they have been? They should have been with Paul, supporting him. But listen to what Paul says. May it not be counted against them. So how did he get through that? We'll look at the next verse. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. Sometimes the failures and the weaknesses of others are discouraging, but it did not keep Paul from doing what he was told to do. Paul said, you know what? Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm, but I didn't quit preaching. When I had to make a defense, those that should have been standing with me, where are they? As Paul stands, where are they? Where's brother so-and-so? Where's sister so-and-so? Well, they've all left. What? You mean after all that I've done, after all that I've taught, how I've been with them and encouraged them and prayed with them and sang with them, and now when I need some, where are they? You see, he could have had that attitude. Instead, he says, let it not be counted against them. So he said, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. You know, there may be times in which brethren disappoint us. Brethren fail us. Brethren, because of their own weakness in faith, aren't there when we need to be supported. Aren't there when we need to be encouraged. They aren't there. But what did Paul say? The Lord stood with me and strengthened me. And I accomplished what he wanted me to accomplish. So long as we live on this earth, and as long as the longer that we live and the more that we're around people, let me just tell you one thing that is the guarantee in life. People will disappoint you. Let me give you the second guarantee. Your brethren will disappoint you. Now, how you react to that is up to you. You can say, well, they should have, and since they didn't, and they should be stronger, therefore I'm going to be discouraged. That doesn't, what kind of logic is that? Because they didn't do what they should have done, I'm not going to do what I should do. Paul wasn't that way. Paul said, this man shouldn't have been vigorously opposing me. But he was. But I continued to preach the gospel. All of these individuals shouldn't have abandoned me. That wasn't what they should have done. But they did. Yet he didn't want discouraged. He said, let it not be counted against them. He prayed that that action wouldn't be on their account. And then he knew that God would stand with him. Let me tell you, those two things, brethren, we could almost stop the lesson there. We're not. But we could almost stop the lesson there. Because let me tell you what, I disappoint myself, and brethren will often disappoint me. And those two things cause a great deal of discouragement in our lives. But we can overcome those things. One of the things that I think the Bible talks about is harsh and unjust criticism. And many times it comes from sources that we don't expect that. And this is maybe one of those places wherein sometimes our brethren aren't helpful. Because let's face it, harsh and unjust criticism only has an impact, a real impact on me, when it's from individuals who I expect not for that to come from. I expect to get harsh and unjust criticism from the world. I expect to receive that. I expect to have that kind of, and if we're living in some sort of a utopian mindset that, well, the world's not going to treat me that way, well, you need to read some passages like Matthew chapter 5, wherein Jesus says, they persecuted the prophets, they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. You are not of the world. So you're going to receive harsh and unjust criticism, but when it hurts and when it stings is when it comes from your brethren, from people that aren't supposed to be giving you this kind of criticism, and yet they do it anyway. In John chapter 7 and verse 24, Jesus says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. You know, the sheer fact that Jesus says that tells me that there are times in which what kind of judgment is put forth? Just strictly by appearance. They don't go into the facts. They don't determine what was being done. They don't figure out the circumstances. They've got what they need and what they think that they saw. And so they make a judgment on that. And on the basis of that judgment, they issue forth a criticism that is so far off base, but it doesn't matter. Because they've made a judgment that was incorrect. A judgment that was not righteous and fair. In Matthew chapter 7, the passage that was read by Brandon, that's the very thing, the attitude in which there is the lack of looking at oneself. I can tell you what's wrong with everybody else, and I've made judgments on everybody else, but I have a difficulty in seeing myself. But Jesus says, in the way that you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured back to you. harsh and unjust criticism. You know, in Numbers chapter 12, we are told that Moses was the meekest man on earth. And we are told that probably in the most difficult situation for Moses to have maintained his meekness. It was one thing to be challenged by the Israelites, challenged by the leaders, challenged by other individuals who felt like they could lead the people of God better. But when your own family, upon which you have leaned and that they have been your support, when your own family, Aaron and Miriam, your own brother and your own sister, challenge you, that's a horse of a different color. And yet Moses maintained his meekness, and we are told that he even prayed that Miriam would have the leprosy removed. Our discouragement sometimes comes when we're teaching and trying to encourage others. We have to recognize that there are going to be individuals, and this is, especially as a gospel preacher, I have to recognize that there are just some people that are just going to have minds that are dull. And even, it's not that what I'm saying isn't right, it's not that the scriptures that I'm using aren't correct, aren't applicable, or don't work in that circumstance or situation that I'm giving. It's just the fact that their minds are dull, and they're just not receptive. John chapter 7, verses 33 through 36, John chapter 8, 38 through 43, Jesus himself had to deal with these kind of people. That can be discouraging. It can be discouraging when people's minds are just closed or just shut off. They're not going to listen. They're not going to hear a word that you have to say. It's just like water off a duck's back, or to keep it scriptural, it's just like seed on the wayside. It's just going to be removed immediately without any kind of a penetration, without any impact whatsoever. It's discouraging that people would be that way. It's discouraging that people would be so close-minded. And sometimes for those who have a tender heart, it's even more discouraging because you know, as a result of their close-mindedness, you know what's going to happen. You know their destiny. You know their eternal fate. And yet we have to recognize the fact that Jesus said, there's a time in which you just don't give pearls to the swine. There's a time in which, as difficult as it may be, because we all think, oh, well, there's good in all people. Oh, if I just try hard enough. There are times in which even our Lord acknowledged the fact, move on. If they've demonstrated their mind is so closed, they will not listen. Then you need to make the best use of your time and to move on. And that can be discouraging. It's discouraging when people oppose the truth. Don't you think that Paul expected Alexander to be a support? Don't you think that God, or that Paul expected Demas to help him? And yet here is a man that forsook, it appears as though he forsook what? The work that could have been done with Paul and went back into the world. And then you have Alexander the coppersmith vigorously opposing him at every turn. And so here you have individuals that are opposing the truth. That's discouraging when you're trying to teach and encourage and people are just opposing you and fighting against you. And it's discouraging when you see people who have had an interest in the truth just suddenly quit being interested. They're not interested in that anymore, and they lose their, they'll say they lose their faith, they lost their faith. But you wonder what causes that kind of, and that can be discouraging. Let me tell you, problems just of any kind cause us difficulty, cause us to be discouraged and to lose heart. Because in all of these situations, these are circumstances and places wherein there's relationships involved. And we expect these relationships to be maintained at a certain place. And when in these relationships, if we're talking about the Lord's church, we expect there to be a brotherly kindness. We expect there to be a love there. We expect there to be a genuine concern. We expect there to be an encouraging atmosphere. We expect that kind of an atmosphere. And yet when one brother is against another brother, or when there is sin involved in the camp, and it's because of some action or some statement or something that was not right, that was sinful. Well, now we've got a problem. It becomes discouraging as you attempt to work through that particular problem. Think about it in the family or in marriage. It becomes discouraging when this relationship that should be our support becomes the weight around our neck, that we're striving to live faithfully and where we should get our support, marital problems, problems within the family, or sometimes we just get discouraged because of our health. You could put on there because of our age. We get discouraged because I can't do what I once did. I can't go what I once went to. I can't remember what I once remembered. I can't all of these things. And we become discouraged in that. God understands and He expects us to do what we can do. And so I need not quit serving Him. So how do I handle discouragement? Well, real quick, we'll look at a few of these and the lesson will be yours. I think the first thing that we need to understand about discouragement is that there are times when even godly men get discouraged. Elders get discouraged in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Let them do this without grief. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, preach the truth, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That can become discouraging for a preacher. He's giving that which is sound, which is needed, and yet they're rejecting that. It can be discouraging even for saints. In Galatians chapter 6, especially in verse 10, we know discouragement must be an issue because time and time and time again, we are told not grow weary. Well, that's just the very concept of discouragement. In Galatians 6 and verse 9, let us not lose heart in doing good. Why would one lose heart in doing good? Because we're not seeing an immediate benefit. We're not seeing an immediate result. I think that has to be the implication because in the rest of verse 9 it says, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. There are times in which we do good. There are times in which we do what should be done and we're never thanked. We're never appreciated for it. No one ever knows, or they know and they don't care, or they know and they don't think to appreciate, or they know and don't realize the level of sacrifice maybe we have made as a result of what benefit they've received. All these things come into play. And yet God says, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap. So then, since that's the case, since that's the basis or the fact of the case, we will reap if we don't lose heart, so keep doing good. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of faith. That should give us the confidence that even when we do good for individuals, we sacrifice our time, we sacrifice our money, whatever sacrifices we make, that some may never recognize have been made on their account. Whatever it is, we're not doing this so that they will recognize it. We're doing it for that which we will reap when God gives us our harvest. That's why we're doing that. And if I do that with that mindset, that I'm not looking here and now, I'm looking beyond. And so that keeps me doing whatever needs to be done. Because I'm not looking for my reward here. I'm not looking for any kind of appreciation here. That's good. It's welcome when it is received. But my ultimate reason for doing that is because I want to receive my spiritual harvest. So I don't grow weary. But it can be discouraging though. Because sometimes we get our view in the wrong spot. You know, there have been great men of faith who have been discouraged. Moses said in Numbers chapter 11, if this is the way this thing is going down, Lord, just kill me. Because I just assume, if I'm going to have to put up with these people like this, if this is what this thing's going to be, if this is what you had in mind, then just remove me. Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19, I'm the only one that's left. Jeremiah complained about his lot and the people not listening to him. And Job himself said, just remove me. Paul himself was concerned about his stay in Corinth when he again got punishment or the threat of that was hanging over his head. What does God say to him? He said, you stay here and preach, Paul. I've got many people in this city. There have been great men who have been fearful. Even Paul acknowledges that that was his attitude in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3. When Paul says, I was with you in fear and trembling. I was afraid when I came to Corinth and preached the gospel there at first. I was afraid. But God comforted me. Real quick then, how should I handle discouragement? Let me tell you, one of the ways I need to handle discouragement is going to be the opposite of what I really want to do. Sometimes. One of the ways in which I need to handle discouragement is I need to reach out. But discouragement, that process that attacks my mind, it's the very opposite of reaching out. I want to withdraw. That's what discouragement does. I don't want to reach out for help. I want to just withdraw within myself. And the Bible says, no, that's not how we handle that. Bear one another's burdens. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. In Romans chapter 15, now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. One of the things I need to do then, I need to forget the past. You know, if ever there was a man that could look at his past life and look at all of his mistakes and that just cripple him for the future, it would have been Paul. I mean, you think about what Paul did and as he pillowed his head at night, did he think about the individuals that he had thrown into prison? Did he think about the faces of those that he drug out of their homes and tossed them into prison? Did he think about those individuals that he voted to kill? Did he think about the level of hostility that he had and how furiously enraged he was? All those things that we talked about last week. Did he think about all of those things? If he'd have thought about that to a certain point, it would have paralyzed him. He would have been so discouraged by his past life, and yet what did he say? I forget that. So one of the things that I would suggest to you is that in this case, you have a short memory. You forget about that. Okay, I didn't do what I should have done, but I'm going to not let that be a weight and hanging around my neck. I'm not going to let that define me. That moment's not going to define me. What I'm going to do is to demonstrate that that was a blip on the radar is what that was. That was just a momentary dip is what I'm going to demonstrate. I'm going to show that that is not who I am. I'm over here. I'm the man that is faithfully striving to serve God and periodically makes mistakes. I'm going to demonstrate that I am the woman that's striving to be a godly woman and that sometimes falters in temptation. I'm going to demonstrate that. I'm not going to let these moments of failure, I'm not going to let them define me, because if they do, then I have let discouragement win. And I've lost all heart, lost all courage, and I've given up. You think about the Apostle Paul. He could have certainly done that. And yet, he did not. Find something to be thankful for. Brian texted me asking me what I was going to speak on. And I know that's why he led the song that he did this morning, Count Your Many Blessings. Find something to be thankful for. Because sometimes the problem with discouragement is we have a skewed view of everything that we're looking at. My vision and my perspective is completely skewed. And sometimes that's why I need to reach out to a brother. Sometimes that's why I just need to forget the past. And sometimes I need to be brought back to the fact that, you know, it's not as bad as I'm making it out to be. But sometimes in discouragement, all I can see is the negative, 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 negative. And I fail to see that there are some positive things that I can be thankful for. And then I need to do as Elijah did. I need to not withdraw, not pull back. I need to recognize that there are some things I need to do. Will there be situations that discourage me? Will there be circumstances that will dishearten me? Absolutely. The Apostle Paul faced those things. And yet what did he do? He continued to preach. Recognize, brethren, that there are some things that are just out of my control. As much as is possible, live at peace. But you know what? That's as much as is possible on my end. I can do everything that I can do, but if that brother or that sister is determined to vigorously oppose me, as Alexander was for Paul, Paul did everything that he could do, I'm convinced, to teach not just the audience he was teaching, but to teach Alexander. Alexander didn't want to be taught. He wanted to vigorously oppose Paul. And so Paul did everything that he could, but Alexander was going to have no part of it. So I've got to recognize that there are just some things out of my control. And this may be a bigger issue than sometimes we want to admit. There are just some things I can't control. Now, if I can't control that, why am I being discouraged by that? Why don't I worry about the things, I mean that in a scriptural way, worry about the things that I can control and focus my attention upon those things. I need to correct my perception. And that's one of the things of calling a brother, because they'll help me get me back where I need to be. Elijah thought he was the only one, and then he wasn't. And then what I need to do, I need to, the next time that there are services, I need to attend. I need to be there. I need encouragement. I need to acknowledge the fact that I'm struggling. I'm discouraged. I'm disheartened. I'm losing my courage. I'm okay, you need to acknowledge that. You need to come to where we can pray. We can praise God and fight it exactly like Paul and Silas fought it. That's what we have to be able to do. None of these things are going to be easy. You know, when you have dug yourself a hole of despair, getting out of a hole is hard. I don't know if you've ever fallen into a hole. It's hard to get out of that hole. It's hard to, I mean, it may be, you know, someone has said, you know, once you figure out that you're in a hole, most people quit digging. Sometimes we don't, and that's what discouragement does. Discouragement just encourages us to keep digging the hole deeper and deeper and deeper. But at some point, we have to recognize, you know what, I've dug myself a hole. Now, that doesn't mean it's going to be easy to get out of the hole, but it certainly means I need to stop digging. And so what I need to do is to reach out to maybe a brother, to forget about past failures. Find something to be thankful for. Get busy doing something else, something positive. Recognize that, you know, my perception may be a complete misperspective of this whole thing. And then I need to be with brethren. And I need to tell my brethren, I'm struggling. I'm discouraged. Brethren, there is nothing shameful about being discouraged. We have looked at men this evening that we would say are in the hall of faith. We have looked at men that we would say are strong in faith, and yet we have acknowledged the fact and we've seen that they have struggled with or at times been discouraged. There's nothing embarrassing. Well, I shouldn't be this way. Well, I should be stronger. Well, yes, maybe you should. But Moses struggled with it. Paul struggled with it. Job struggled with it. Jeremiah struggled with it. Elijah struggled with it. Are these not men of faith? Are these not men that stopped and just quit? No. They had discouragement and then they kept on. What we have to do is to acknowledge the fact that the real failure isn't the fact that I got discouraged, but the fact that I stayed there and I didn't do anything about it. And I allowed that discouragement to define the course of my life. Momentary blips of discouragement will happen all throughout our life. What we have to do is to make sure that that doesn't become the stage of life I stay in. That I have to get out of that. But that means I'm going to have to reach out. That means I'm going to have to do some uncomfortable things. That means I'm going to have to recognize that if I stay in the state of discouragement, I am risking my soul's eternity. I've got to recognize those things. And I've got to do maybe some things that are uncomfortable for me. But it's worth the risk. Take your psalm books out and turn to the number that's been selected for us this evening. Every one of us, at some point in time, We'll have a circumstance, a situation, a temptation, or something in our life that will be a discouragement. What a blessing that we have one another. What a blessing that we have prayer. What a blessing that we have services to attend where we can be encouraged. What a blessing. You know what? Our Heavenly Father put all these into place. Our Heavenly Father recognizes that there will be times in which we might get discouraged, but He's given us the means whereby to overcome that. Let's prove ourselves faithful as God has proven Himself faithful and take advantage of those. If you're here this evening, your life is not what it needs to be, let us know what we can do. Won't you come forward? Well, together we stand and sing our song.